Good morning. I appreciated that lesson of Jeff's. I remember it wasn't that long ago, maybe 4 years ago, that you taught that lesson. And I'm glad to hear that science has changed and evolved, because I learned something new as science has evolved. 4 years ago, the prime of your life was 60. I'm excited to know it's not until 64, and I've yet to get there. So science truly does evolve and change. I want to spend some time with you thinking this morning about some of the scenes or the pictures that occurred in Jesus' life in his final days. There's a phrase out there that says, a picture is worth a thousand words. You can also say that one look is worth a thousand words. Now, nobody knows exactly where that saying came from. Some think it was a saying from the Far East. But really what its essence is that a picture tells a story just as well, if not better, than words. A picture tells a story, or can tell a story, more effectively, just as well, if not better, than a lot of words. That said, to really understand Jesus is God and all he has done for us, there's absolutely no substitute. There's no replacing the time that we spend understanding God's word, understanding his will, deeply reading and digesting his word. But I still think there's a lot we can understand, again, just by looking at some of these pictures, understanding Jesus' character, how he faced the last hours of his life, and dwelling on some of those scenes. So that's what I want to do with you today. It's a certainty, I believe, that you learn the most about somebody when you look at them with how they deal with pressure, with how they deal with stress. It says a lot about an individual, and I don't think anyone could make an argument or challenge the notion that it certainly was a pressure-packed scene of events in Jesus' final days. And so we learn a lot about his character from this time of his life. And given our time is brief, we're not going to read all of the Gospels, but I do want you to just think about a couple of these scenes. They're all things that they're familiar with. There's nothing here that's new. But as we bring these things to our remembrance, I want you to be thinking and considering, how was it that Jesus was able to face the task of offering himself sacrificially so completely, so selflessly? How was he able to do that so selflessly? So the first thing I want us to think about is the picture of Jesus at the Last Supper, okay, with the 12 disciples. We talked about this not too long ago. Just a few weeks ago, we studied John 14, and that's where Jesus was spending his time at the Last Supper, and he was calming the concerns of his disciples. They had many concerns. They had just learned that Jesus was leaving them, so they were upset. They were distraught, but he was focused on them. He was focused on teaching them about servitude. He was focused on teaching them about foot washing. He was talking to them that some of them eventually, Peter namely, would be betraying him. But as he was doing that, he was giving them things to remember. He was giving them things to comfort them, things for them to dwell on, so that as the days ahead got difficult, they'd have those things to look back on, to think about. Those trials that they would have would be easier because they would have this information of God to look back on and draw strength. He wasn't talking to them and focusing necessarily on the trial that he was going to face, that he knew all about. He was focused on them and what was going to be happening to them and trying to help them. The second picture, the second thing I want to bring to your mind's eye is Jesus in the garden praying. All right? Just before his capture, the Bible tells us that as he prayed, he sweat as drops of blood. Now that's a picture in and of itself, sweating as drops of blood. Despite his own anguish, despite knowing what was he was going to face, Jesus was there praying about his disciples, about their unity, the ones that God had given him, that they would be protected. And on several occasions while he prayed, he stopped. He stopped and he went back and he found his disciples, and they were asleep, and he woke them and he warned them. He said, pray yourselves that you not fall into temptation. So his focus was ultimately on the will of God. His focus was on his disciples again. that no matter what was going to happen to him, he was thinking of others. He was thinking about those that had been put in his charge. Third thing I want you to think about is Jesus' trial. Just picture the trial of Jesus before the human leaders, or the Jewish leaders. It certainly wasn't an occasion for justice. The trial was not an occasion for justice. Nothing we would be happy to go through. There was no truths told about Jesus whatsoever. Everything that had been brought, charges and brought against him, were done so by false witnesses. Everything was brought about, all this falsehood, to bring a judgment or to bring a sentence of death for Jesus. And when you picture his behavior here, he wasn't jumping up and down saying, "This isn't fair. You know, my rights are being trampled on. This is wrong. You're treating me so poorly." No, that wasn't his response. He's being wrong, but he remained largely silent. He was, again, wasn't worrying about himself and the impact that all of this was going to have on him. And we can see that in just the closing scene of that trial, where after the cock had crowed the third time, what did he do? He turned and he made eye contact with Peter. He was thinking about Peter at that time. He had predicted that he would stumble, that he had predicted that he would deny Christ. And he looked at him. And as humbling as that must have been, as gut-wrenching as that must have been for Peter, that was just what he needed at that moment. That was the strength he needed. I don't think that was a look of condemnation by Jesus. I think it was one to bring forth a repentance. I think it was one to give Peter the conviction he needed to draw strength on. I also think it was a look of love. I think it was Jesus letting Peter know that he cared, that he loved him, notwithstanding what he had just done. Finally, I want you to think about Jesus on the cross, the picture of Jesus on the cross. I can't imagine hanging on a cross, my hands being nailed, my feet being nailed. I can't imagine carrying, after being beaten so harshly, carrying my own cross up a hill. It's just unbelievable. Nor can I even fathom the impulse to try to talk while I'm gasping for breath, the breath of life. But Jesus not only spoke, he actually pleaded for those who hung him on the cross. He actually pleaded. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In his final hours, everything that he was doing was thinking about someone else, was thinking about the Lord's will. Even in those final words where he uttered, "It is finished," he wasn't saying, "My life is over." What he was saying is, "The work that God has sent me to do, I've completed." All the prophecies that were made about me in the Old Testament have been finished. I've completed them so that you can believe, so that you can have faith. He had made the perfect sacrifices for our sins, yours and mine. It was a declaration. That statement was a declaration that he had completed the work that the Father had given him to do. So those are just four of the incredible scenes or the incredible pictures that occurred in Jesus' final days. And they really give us a vivid view of what love, of what mercy, of what brotherly kindness, and of what servitude look like. An incredible view of that. And when we see that in Jesus and how it was manifested in his life, I think we can begin to see how it should look in our life. And I say just begin because I don't think we really appreciate it. I just said I can't imagine hanging on the cross and the commitment that Jesus had to God to cause him to do that for you and I. We're all very focused on Jesus right now, right here, and right for this moment. But I would submit to you that many of us will leave here and we'll start doing what we were doing yesterday and the day before, which is resuming. What do we have to get done? What's on the calendar? What do I need to get done this afternoon? What are my challenges tomorrow? What do I have to do to accomplish what I want to get done in my life? Just contrast that to a moment about Jesus and his focus. His focus, even in the most challenging times, were all about the Father's will. They weren't about him. I just think that our focus tends to lead us to thinking about ourselves most of the time, rather than how the frames and the events of our lives should be directed, how our actions, how our thoughts, how the things that we say and we do need to be directed towards the fulfillment of God's will, fulfillment of God's purposes. I'm not saying life doesn't need to be tended to. We all have things that we need to do just to maintain our existence here. But stop and think about the pictures for a minute. Stop and think about the time in Jesus' life when this happened. Focused on each frame, the things that he said, the things that he did, they were directed towards the welfare of others. He wasn't feeling woe is me for himself. He was all about God's plan, and that is reconciling us to God. And so he knew in his final moments, his actions weren't any different. In his final moments, his actions weren't any different than the rest of his life. His life was dedicated to his whole life was dedicated to accomplishing the Father's will. And that's why he was able to finish this difficult period, this difficult time, so perfectly. He had practiced serving God all his life. He'd practiced serving God all his life. So as we partake, let's just consider Jesus' example. Let's think about these pictures that we can call to our memory. We can do that at any point, not just now, but you can do that this afternoon. You can do that tomorrow. You can do that the next day. But as you bring those pictures into your mind, think about the moments that you are creating, you have created, those ones that you're about to create. And how can you make each one of those about serving God more fully, about serving him more completely? God doesn't ask anything different of you and I than he asked of Jesus himself. And that's to serve him by serving others. Let's think about that as we partake.